Amen. And amen. Good morning. Welcome. You can be seated. So glad you're here today. Those of you joining us online, we're also so very glad that you are, and trust that everyone will be blessed that they did. A couple things before we get started. The first of which is that Tuesday, this upcoming Tuesday, is our prayer meeting, 7 p.m. here in the sanctuary. We would really encourage you to come and join with us and pray with us this Tuesday. And as for our Maui update, I'm afraid I have some sad news to report about Lori Allen. I'll start with a text I received from Perry yesterday morning, and then I'll share with you a portion of a text from Pastor Steve Santos. Perry texted me and told me, "Lori, my sweet, beautiful, brave wife, went to be with the Lord Friday the 29th at 3:20. P.M. There are no words to express how deeply I will miss her." Steve had texted me prior saying that she went very peacefully and with family around her. Lori's heart and will to live had been so strong, fighting to stay alive to be with Perry, but her body, which as you know was burned 73% actually was the percentage of her body, had become so very weak from her injuries and the many surgeries causing her vital organs to shut down. We have all loved her and prayed for her and Perry through all of this, and we are all brokenhearted. I'm so thankful for Jesus and his comfort that meets us in our pain, and especially that he is with Perry and the family right now, even as you read this. Jesus is alive, and he alone is our living hope in these times. He is all that we are promised, and he is good. Perry asked me to have you let everyone know, first of all, he's very grateful and thankful, but please do not call him at this time. He's very busy with so many things. He's very grateful to God for the time that he had with Lori and that he got to see her and talk with her and be with her these past 7 weeks, cherishing the last few days and hours. Perry will be in contact. Please be keeping them in prayer over the next few days and pray for Perry as he walks forward with Jesus, but without his bride. Love you, JD, Steve. I don't have the sense that Perry and Lori's story is over, and this for a couple of reasons, one of which is that it's actually making national news. And I truly believe once again that this was meant for evil, but God is meaning it for good, for the salvation of many. Be that as it may, please pray for Perry, his family, the people of Maui. What's not yet known or very well known is that Lori actually was able to get out, but did not. She went back into the flames to try to save her elderly landlords who were still there, and then was caught in the flames and then had to escape, and then people don't realize that that's why what happened. So again, please pray for Perry. All right, let's get started. We have two services on Sunday mornings, the first of which is our prophecy update. We've been doing this for weekly for many years. And then second service now is the teaching. It's a verse-by-verse study through the Word of God. We're currently in 1 John. Today's text will just be two verses in chapter 5, verses 14 and 15. And what we're going to do is look at how it is and why it is that changing our approach to prayer and our view of prayer can change our life. That'll be at 11:15 a.m. Hawaii time for those of you online. And those of you watching by way of YouTube or Facebook, we'd encourage you to go directly to the website. There you will find the uncensored and uninterrupted entirety of today's update. So let's get to it. I want to borrow the well-known idiom, the last straw, and I do so with the hope that all of us will be encouraged in the perilous times of this, the last hour. Definitions and explanations abound concerning the medium of this idiom, but it actually originates from another saying that you've doubtless heard or said yourself, which is that of the straw that broke the camel's back. So it carries with it the idea of only being able to take so much until the last straw, or if you prefer, the final straw, ultimately brings it to the breaking point. Now, for those asking the question of how does this apply to Bible prophecy, let me just simply say that we are at that point. With everything that's happening in the world today, perhaps better said, all the Bible prophecies in play today have fast become the last straw, and as such, it's just a matter of time. However, this does not hold true for most. And this by virtue of how most are still holding out hope for this world. And I say most for this reason. The vast majority of professing Christians, still have hope that somehow things can and might still turn around. Perhaps this may in some way explain, not excuse, explain why it is that most professing Christians, again, won't talk about the pre-tribulation rapture. Even worse, those who do seemingly fancy themselves as prophecy police when it comes to anyone who would dare get excited about the pre-tribulation rapture. What if I told you that this is a last day, last straw, if I can say it that way, in and of itself? How so? Well, Bible prophecy tells us that this is exactly what would happen at the time of the end. You're familiar with this prophecy found in 2 Peter chapter 3. I'll read verses 3 and 4, if you don't mind. The Apostle Peter, by the Holy Spirit, is writing, and he says, first of all, you must understand that in the last days, scoffers will come scoffing and following their own evil desires. That's interesting. They will say, where is this coming he promised? Ever since our fathers died, everything goes on as it has since the beginning of creation. I want to share with you a comment we received last Wednesday that speaks to the pronounced prevalence of this last straw in particular. She writes, thank you, Pastor Frog, for speaking the truth. We need to hear the truth about the rapture. It's a very encouraging word, and it's not long before it happens. And then she says this, I feel sad when people mock the rapture. God bless you and your family and church family. In my time this last week with the Lord, I inquired of the Lord concerning the rapture, our blessed hope. and how it is an encouraging word. Even the Apostle Paul would say, encourage one another with these words. What words? Oh, the word, the sound doctrine of the pre-tribulation rapture. Encourage one another. Bear with me, because in so doing, I pondered the many scriptures that encourage, exhort, even admonish us to long for and watch for the soon appearing of our Lord and Savior, Jesus the Christ, at the rapture of the church, which has to happen before the 7-year tribulation. Whenever I do this, and I find myself doing this more often as of late, I'm always struck by the conspicuous absence of any scripture recording any rebuke for anyone who was excited about, in their anticipation of, and readiness for the pre-tribulation rapture. I can't find one. Actually, the truth is, the opposite is the truth. Such that any rebuking and admonishing is actually directed toward those not watching, or ready, or anticipating, or longing for the rapture. Here's what's sad to me. Lord knows my heart in this regard. There'll never be a shortage of those who quote, no man knows the day or the hour. That's not a rebuke. That's a Jewish idiom, ironically associated with the Feast of Trumpets, no less. You know what's interesting? The harshest rebukes ever recorded in Scripture are directed to the religious leaders of the day and are uttered by the Savior himself with respect to his return. Matthew 16, you know this one as well. We're told, Matthew writes, by the Holy Spirit, verse 1, then the Pharisees and Sadducees came right there. You see them coming? You go the other way. And testing him, asked that he would show them a sign from heaven. He answered and said to them, when it is evening, you say, it will be fair weather, for the sky is red. And in the morning, it will be foul weather today, for the sky is red and threatening. Hypocrites! You'll forgive me for the sanctified strength with which I say that word spoken by the Savior himself. Hypocrites! You know how to discern the face of the sky, but you cannot discern the signs of the times. I truly do not know if it's possible to overstate the paramount importance of these words spoken by Jesus. So much so, unless the Lord directs me otherwise, I may devote the entirety of yet another update to this issue as early as next week, Lord willing, and if we're still here. I would humbly covet your prayers if and when I do, as what ensues is what always ensues, which are voluminous and numerous attacks rife with viciousness and vileness. Not looking for pity, just prayer. I have some pretty thick skin. As one said, you want to be in the ministry, especially if you want to teach Bible prophecy, you better have the heart of a child, the mind of a scholar, and the hide of a rhinoceros. Or you won't last very long. Okay, Pastor, why are you starting out this way? Because this aforementioned mocking and scoffing and ridiculing, very haughty in their condescending rebukes, is one of many last day, last straw prophecies in the Bible. And if you'll kindly allow me to, I'll share with you an abbreviated chart listing just five last day, last straw prophecies, as I'll affectionately refer to them. The first of which I'm putting as number one, which is this 2 Peter chapter 3 prophecy. Here's the chart at a glance. We've already addressed the first one. We may also, Lord willing, address it next week. So we'll begin with number two. This is number two of five. It's an abbreviated list of last day, last straw prophecies. Namely, the intoxicating obsession to divide Jerusalem. We know it as the, quote, two-state solution, which, make no mistake about it, is Hitler's repackaged final solution. And here's how I get there. This two-state solution, so-called, is not for peace with Israel. It is for the destruction and annihilation of Israel. I hope you know that. And thankfully, we have a prophecy about that found in Zechariah chapter 12, the first three verses. I'll just give you kind of the gist of it. I think you know it well for the most part. God himself declares through the prophet Zechariah that, you'll forgive my loose paraphrase, but basically, if you try to divide my city, Jerusalem, which I put my name on, literally, by the way, I will divide you. You want to cut it up, I will cut you up. It's a burdensome boundary stone. You try to move it, don't even think about it. Again, loose paraphrase, emphasis added. But here's the thing. The prophecy is that they're going to be just, drunk, intoxicated with their insatiable obsession to divide Jerusalem into two states so that Jews and Palestinians can live side by side in peace and security. Just like that too, by the way. That's 1 Thessalonians 5:3, isn't it? While they are saying two words, peace and security, or peace and safety, sudden destruction will come upon them, and they, as a woman in labor pains, by the way, and they will not escape. That's the prophecy in 1 Thessalonians 5:3, but it comports with Zechariah 12, 1 through 3, and also Joel, the second chapter. What do you mean? In other words, a last day, last straw prophecy is going to be all of the nations trying to bring peace in the Middle East by way of a two-state solution in which they will move those burdensome boundary stones and divide Jerusalem, cutting it up. It's happening now. Pictured here is a screenshot of a report published by Haaretz with the headline, Palestinians pleased with Saudi-led forum on two-state solution. Here's a quick quote under the headline. Despite Israeli and Palestinian representatives not taking part in the meeting, Palestinian President Abbas has expressed satisfaction with the Saudi commitment to a two-state solution. What does Israel have to say about this? Are they on board with the Saudi peace agreement and subsequently, even synonymously and simultaneously, the two-state solution, which will undoubtedly, according to Bible prophecy, come packaged with whatever agreement? Well, for the answer, we need look no further than to this Times of Israel report with the headline, Netanyahu tells UN that Israel, quote, at the cusp of historic peace with Saudi Arabia. By the way, we talked about this a couple Thursday nights ago because we're in Ezekiel. This Thursday, I think, is chapter 27. Probably be good if the pastor knew what chapter he was teaching, but we finished 25, 26 last week. 27, we're getting pretty close to the 30s. You know where I'm going with this, right? 38? How about Ezekiel 38, verse 13? Very specific prophecy concerning Sheba and Dedan, the ancient name of the modern-day country we know today as Saudi Arabia. The prophecy is so detailed and so specific that we're told that when Russia, Iran, Turkey, and the alliance of nations that they're at the helm of invade Israel from the north to take a spoil from Israel, it'll be Saudi Arabia and those nations in that Gulf area that will already have good foreign relations with Israel, peace with Israel, so that they protest this alliance. Who knew? God knew. I remember, see, I've been doing this for many, many years, and I remember many, many years ago talking about the Ezekiel 38 prophecy like this. There's going to come a day when Saudi Arabia is going to have peace with Israel. And the look that people gave me is kind of like the look that you're giving me right now. No way. Today, Saudi Arabia, they're bringing the Jews and the Palestinians together side by side to live in peace and security with a two-state solution. Wow. Listen to these quotes from this profoundly prophetic post. Taking the stage Friday at the United Nations General Assembly, Prime Minister Benjamin Netanyahu said that Israel is, here it is again, quote, at the cusp. By the way, he stole that from me. That's get his own material, maybe. I use that. We're I say it this way, we're on the cusp of the rapture. I think he stole it from me. I think it's called plagiarism. Israel is at the cusp of a historic peace agreement with Saudi Arabia, a deal he predicted will transform the Middle East. Such a peace will go a long way to ending the Arab-Israeli conflict, said Netanyahu, addressing the gathering for the 12th time. It will encourage other Arab states to normalize their relations with Israel. It will enhance the prospects of peace with the Palestinians. It will encourage a broader reconciliation between Judaism and Islam, between Jerusalem and Mecca, between the descendants of Isaac and the descendants of Ishmael. All these are tremendous blessings. Netanyahu framed his address in, listen to this, biblical terms, presenting the future as a choice between a blessing and a curse. He used a similar approach while discussing artificial intelligence with Elon Musk earlier this week. Wait, what?
Give me a moment. Give you a moment? How about us? You already had a moment. Okay, I'll give you a moment too.
Let that sink in. What I just read, let that sink in. We're going to bring together the descendants of Isaac and Ishmael, and it's going to be a tremendous blessing. And we're at the cusp of peace that will transform the Middle East. And we're presented with this choice between a blessing and a curse, because we want to bring together Judaism and Islam. We want to live side by side together, Jews with Muslims, because I guess after all, we all worship the same God.
Wait, Netanyahu, you used a similar approach. Apparently you had a meeting with Elon Musk, of all people, who I wonder, and I mean this, I wonder if he's still fully human, by the way. Just saying.
And the discussion you had with him and your approach to him was similar when you discussed artificial intelligence? What is going on? I'll tell you what's going on. Bible prophecy is going on. This is exactly what we're told would happen. This actually dovetails into the third last day, last straw prophecy, namely that of the strengthening / confirming of a 7-year peace agreement according to Daniel 9:27. This is where it gets really, really interesting. Because the prophecy again in Daniel 9:27 is so specific that it's going to be for a period of 7 years. In fact, it's even more specific than that, down to the day at the midpoint of the 7 years, the 3.5-year mark, when the Antichrist will set himself up in the temple of God and declaring that he is God and to be worshiped as God, committing the abomination that causes desolation. Jesus referred to this prophecy in Daniel 9:27 in Matthew 24. So in other words, we should probably pay attention when we hear things like peace, 7 years, and we have that. And it is coming by way of what is now seemingly integrated with what's known as SDGs. We've talked about this. SDGs are the Sustainable Development Goals, of which there are 17. That's an interesting number. And it is 17 goals, sustainable development goals by 2030 vis-a-vis Agenda 2030. Here's a screenshot from the UN Department of Economic and Social Affairs website. We've covered this in depth in prior updates recently, actually. I share it again today because they state that they're, I want you to notice the language here, okay? Reinvigorating, strengthening, confirming, accelerating their new agenda for peace. And they're even stating that they, quote, need 7 years of accelerated, transformative action to achieve the SDGs. Enter this UN publication on September 14th titled Integrating SDGs in National Planning Processes in Palestine. Stop right there. It's not Palestine. There's no such thing as a Palestinian. I grew up in a home being told and taught that I was Palestinian because my mom was Palestinian. I come to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ at age 19. I read the Bible all the way through for the first time. It took me 6 months. I was a little bit of a slow reader. And would come to learn that the so-called Palestinians are supposed to be the ancient Philistines, because Philistine is transliterated as Palestinian or Philistine. In fact, they named it. I talked about this on Thursday, and I don't want to take the time today, but they actually, Rome named Israel Ariella Capitolina, which doesn't fit very well on a card, so they shortened it up, and then they named it Philistia, which is translated Palestine. King David eliminated all of the Philistines. There are no more Philistines. So why do they call them Palestinians? Well, did you know that actually before 1948, the Jews were called Palestinians? Because Rome changed the name to Palestine. Okay. I'm not going to do it. I'm sorry. That's horrible. Don't you hate it when somebody does that? Oh, no, I can't tell you. I'm sorry. No, I can't. I want to, but I can't. Here's the bottom line. There is no state of Palestine. And there's no such thing as a two-state solution. This land belongs to the Jew. Jerusalem belongs actually to God. He gave it to Israel. So we have now the state of Palestine, and they are integrating this peace agreement / two-state solution into these sustainable development goals by 2030 in 7 years. I mean, well, how about I just quote the article? On September 4th and 5th, UNESCWA, don't you just love acronyms? United Nations Economic and Social Commission for Western Asia, which is headquartered in my birthplace of Beirut, Lebanon, and the Office of the Prime Minister of the State of Palestine, held a workshop on the integration of the Sustainable Development Goals, SDGs, in national planning processes in Beirut. Members of the national team for the 2030 Agenda for Sustainable Development participated in the workshop and discussed means, mechanisms, and challenges related to integrating the SDGs into the national planning processes for the period spanning between 2024 and 2029. The workshop is part of the Commission's efforts to reduce, listen, the impact of the Israeli occupation Wait. So Israel is occupying land belonging to the Palestinians? Israeli occupation on development and the attainment of the SDGs in the, and they say it again, occupied Palestinian territory. The occupied territory. The occupied territory. It's backwards, just like E-V-I-L, evil. Is L-I-V-E, live, backwards? The reason I'm... Well, I mean, this hits home for me personally, because I'm Middle Eastern, I'm an Arab, but I'm not a Palestinian. And I love Israel. And when I read articles like this and quote articles like this about the so-called Palestinians, and I connect the dots to the prophecies in the Bible, I can't help but get a little bit passionate about it and a little bit excited about the rapture. Because all of it is happening exactly as we were told it would. I'll take and tackle the fourth and fifth last day, last straw prophecies together, because they're both tied together in the end and at the end, which is why the end is not near. The end is here. I'm going to probably say that every week, so you better get used to it and hope you're not tired of it. But let's go ahead at this time and end the live stream on YouTube and Facebook, and hopefully you're already at the website. Okay, number four. The fourth last day, last straw prophecy is the forming of a one world religion, a one world government, and a one world economy. This is in Revelation chapter 13, also Revelation chapters 17 and 18. And the fifth one, they go together, is the reducing of the world population via a worldwide genocide. Now, I'm going to only list, as you'll see on the chart, two scriptures, the first of which is Matthew 24, verses 21 and 22, when Jesus basically says of the seven-year tribulation that were those days not shortened for the sake of the elect Israel, no human flesh, no human being would survive. And then Revelation 18, 23, which is the worldwide genocide part of it by way of this deception of all the nations on earth were deceived by their sorceries, which is in the Greek New Testament, pharmakeia, where we get our English word for pharmacy or pharmaceutical. So why did I choose those two? Because that's what's happening right now. And it's all coming together exactly as we were told it would. So we're told what is going to happen at the time of the end, so that at the time of the end, we'll know that we were told what was going to happen at the time of the end, so that it's the time of the end. That totally did not work, but I think you got the point. Just say, yes, I got the point, so I can move on. Thank you. So this is a worldwide deception of all the nations on earth are going to be deceived by some pharmaceutical solution. And it's going to be a deception on a worldwide scale. And it is going to be a worldwide genocide, of which, again, Jesus spoke of, saying that were those days during this period of time, the last 7 years of human history as we know it, during the seven-year tribulation, it will just be unthinkable horror. And a large percentage of the world's population is going to die. And some of it is by way of the judgments of God that are poured out on a Christ-rejecting world. And had God not put an end to it and said, "That's it," and shorten those days, there would have been no human that would have been left to survive it. Okay, Pastor, so what are you saying? I'm saying they're already doing it. I'll start with this publication from PubMed about what's been dubbed VacoChain, which is a blockchain-based 5G-assisted UAV vaccine distribution scheme for future pandemics. Let me just read from the abstract. By the way, we have links to everything. Here's an excerpt. This paper proposes a generic scheme, VacoChain, that fuses blockchain and unmanned aerial vehicles, UAVs, underlying fifth generation 5G communication services for timely vaccine distribution during novel coronavirus, COVID-19, and future pandemics. The scheme offers 5G tactile internet-based services for UAV communication networks monitored through ground controller stations. Thus, it can support resilient vaccine distributions in a phased manner at government-designated nodal centers with reduced round-trip delays from vaccine production warehouses. Further, UAVCNs ensure and minimize human intervention and controls vaccine health conditions due to shorter trip times. It gets worse. We're all, hang on. Once vaccines are supplied at NC's warehouses, then the BC blockchain ensures time-stamped documentation of vaccinated persons with chronology, auditability, and transparency of supply chain checkpoints from VPW to NCs. Through smart contracts, priority groups can be formed for vaccination based on age, healthcare workers, and general commodities. Did you catch that? We're going to use unmanned aerial vehicles to spray these vaccines on people. And we're going to have blockchain technology to verify who's been vaccinated or not. We'll have a timestamp, which is, by the way, what blockchain technology is. It's a verification system. Once a transaction, or in this case, vaccination, has been verified, it forms a block. It's added to the chain. But it has to be verified, authenticated. That's what blockchain technology is. So they're going to use and fuse this blockchain technology to this new technology of, I guess, Drones? And I know you think I'm crazy. Please laugh at that. Just, I probably am. Call me crazy. I've been called much worse. But I cannot disclose the source, but a very reliable source has shared with me that at night in Kailua, she sees over Kailua a drone at night flying around. Not a toy drone, not like your drone. You know, the ones you buy from Best Buy or wherever you buy your drones from? You know, the ones that the cute one, that's just a cute little toy. No. These are military UAVs. Under the guise of the night cover, flying around. What are they doing? Oh. Could it be? Huh. Well, how about this one? For anyone inclined to buy the lie, that this is another one of those conspiracy theories, which, by the way, and I may also have to talk about this next week. The phrase conspiracy theories was coined by the CIA. And it was a psyop in order to dismiss the reality of these evil satanic conspiracies, because that's what they are. They're conspiracies. This is another PubMed publication about, and I quote, compulsory moral bioenhancement should be covert. I'm including this PubMed publication because it comports with the last PubMed publication as it relates to this so-called vaccination becoming compulsory and mandatory in lieu of it being voluntarily, and perhaps now already is, because after all, it's covert, meaning that we couldn't or wouldn't necessarily know. Okay, here's a quote from the abstract. Some theorists, interesting choice of words, argue that moral bioenhancement ought to be compulsory. I take this argument one step further, arguing that if moral bioenhancement, ought to be compulsory, then its administration ought to be covert rather than overt. You know the difference, right? This is to say that it is morally preferable for compulsory moral bioenhancement to be administered without the recipients knowing that they are receiving the enhancement. I'll give you just a moment. Let that sink in. I continue. My argument for this is that if moral bioenhancement ought to be compulsory, then its administration is a matter of public health. And for this reason should be governed by public health ethics. I argue that the covert administration of a compulsory moral bioenhancement program better conforms to public health ethics than does an overt compulsory program. In particular, a covert compulsory program promotes values such as liberty, utility, equality. Yeah, just kill them all equally, I guess. And autonomy, better than an overt program does. Thus, a covert compulsory moral bioenhancement program is morally preferable to an overt moral bioenhancement program scheme. Can I translate this for you? I'm going to. You ready? Wait for it. Here it is. These evil demon-possessed conspirators, because that's what they are going to and probably already are aerosolizing and poisoning the world's population, whether they like it or not, or know it or not, exactly as we're told they would in the pages of Bible prophecy. Things that make you go, I only went through five, and I think I did pretty good. Don't look at your watches yet. We're not quite done yet. But I just went through five. And I ended with these last two, because this is the final straw. This is the final pharmaceutical solution. The annihilation, the extermination, the elimination of the human population. Why? Because it's God's creation. They're destroying the earth. God created the earth. They're destroying man, human. Why? Because God created man in his image. So Satan demonically possesses these conspirators, as I call them, to do his bidding. What is his bidding? To steal, kill, and destroy. He wants to destroy God's creation. He wants to destroy you and me, God's creation in God's image. And he's doing it. And God said in his word that at the time of the end he would be doing it. And Jesus said in John's Gospel chapter 13 and also again in chapter 14 basically this. I'm going to tell you what's going to happen before it happens. So when it happens, you will believe that I am. I am the I am. In other words, and by the way, no other religious writing dare try to tell you what's going to happen before it happens, because they can't. Only God can say, I'm going to tell you precisely with unmistakable detail what's going to happen. So when you see it begin to happen, you'll believe. Wait, didn't God say that something like this would happen? Yeah, right here. Wait, didn't God say something about, yeah, right here. You know, I think I read somewhere about the whole Israel. Yeah, right here, 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 here. Here's the bottom line. Every last day, last straw is already in place. And it's just a matter of time before it reaches the breaking point. And I believe that's any day. I truly do. Again, we'll talk more about this, Lord willing, next week. But I want to end, as we always end, with the gospel. The good news of salvation found in the person of Jesus Christ. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one gets to the Father except through me. He's the only one who can save, because he's the only one who came and died when he was crucified, buried, rose again on the third day, and good news, he's coming back again one day soon and very soon. That's the gospel. What are the ABCs? Again, I probably emphasize this every week and will continue to. There will be one week where I won't, because I won't be here. And neither will you. You better not be. But it's just a simple, childlike tool to equip you with, should the Lord ever give you the profound privilege of sharing Jesus with somebody. The A is just simply for acknowledge or admit that you're a sinner.
And if you acknowledge that you're a sinner, then now all of a sudden you need a Savior. That's the whole point. Romans 3:10 says, there is no one righteous, not even one. No one is good. You might think you're a good person, but you'll never be good enough. And Romans 3:23 tells us why. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. We've all missed the mark. We all fall short of God's perfect bullseye standard of righteousness. That's what the word sin means. It's actually an archery term where you miss the mark. You fall short. You didn't hit the bullseye. You sinned. Romans 6:23 is sort of the sentencing phase, if I can use the courtroom analogy, where now that you've been found guilty, now you need to enter the sentencing phase. And bad news, you've been sentenced to death because of your sin. It's the death penalty, for the wages of sin is death. But the good news, the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Please, I know that many of you have been hearing these ABCs upside down, inside out, right side left. Is that even a, probably not. Please, you know how many people have come to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ because of the simplicity of the ABCs of salvation? This is the good news. Someone has died in your stead, his blood shed in your stead, because there's no forgiveness of sin without the shedding of blood. And Jesus shed his blood in your stead and died for you instead of you, so you could live for all eternity with him. That's good news. He paid a debt he didn't owe, but I did. And he paid it in full. And he purchased me. I am not my own, but purchased with the price. And he paid the price. And it cost him everything. And he paid for it, but he offers it to me as a gift. And that's what a gift is, a gift. I know, deeply profound, but if you pay for it, it's not a gift, it's a purchase. He purchased it. It's a gift. I receive it as a gift that he paid for. The gift of God, eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. It's a gift too, by the way. Ephesians 2:8-9. It's not of works. You don't earn it. You don't pay for it. You don't work for it. You don't do anything to deserve it. It's the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. We're saved by grace through faith. And that's where the B comes in, believe. You put your faith in and believe in Jesus Christ. Romans 10:9 says, if you believe in your heart that God raised Jesus from the dead, you will be saved. And the C, and we'll see this again in a moment, is for call upon the name of the Lord or confess with your mouth. This is Romans 10:9. As well, it also says, if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. We talk about this often. I'm sorry if you tire of me saying it, but every knee is going to bow and every tongue is going to confess. But when they do, it will not be for salvation. It will be for damnation for all of eternity. But when you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord now, before every knee will bow, it's for salvation. You will be saved. And this is Romans 10:13. Lastly, it says, all who call upon the name of the Lord will be saved. Not might, not could, not should, will. The jury's not out. The verdict is in. The sentence has been carried out. Good news, your debt has been paid, you're free to go. And whom the Son has set free is free indeed. That's the gospel. Well, that's too simple. I think that's the problem. Maybe it's too simple. Because the innate within our sin nature, our Adamic nature, is this built-in need to have to earn your keep. Because we've been taught that all our lives, right? Especially every year at Christmas. Yes, I said Christmas. Sorry. Sorry. I almost made it to the end too. I'm trying to be less snarky. I'm asking God to help me to not be so snarky. But I'm snarky though, but it's the problem. Every year, please just hear me out, okay? Every year, Santa Claus is coming to town. And he's got a list, he's checking it twice to see if you've been naughty or nice. Do you see the problem? So if you've been naughty, no gifts for you. You've been nice, here's a gift. And we've taken that corrupted, marred, perverted version of what a gift is, and we've transposed it onto the gospel of Jesus Christ, and we've added something to it. And now, yeah, I'm saved by grace, but no. Jesus said, it is finished. Period. Not comma. It's not, it is finished, however, or it is finished if. No, it is finished. It's done. Wait, there's nothing I have to do? No, it's already done. Is there anything I can? No. Well, how about? No. Yeah, but what? No. Am I arguing with myself? Yeah. Maybe that's for somebody here today or watching online. Unless you become like a child, you will not enter the kingdom of heaven. Please, please, I implore you, if you've never called upon the name of Jesus Christ, believing in your heart, today is the day I plead with you. Today is the day of salvation. And one last thing, and then we'll move on and finish with the But God testimony. I want to say this in love, but it's the truth in love. And I'll speak for myself too. How about let's all of us stop complicating the gospel? Let's stop complicating the gospel. Let's stop adding to the gospel what's not the gospel. What do you mean, Pastor? Well, I just kind of opened up a can I should have never opened up. It's the gospel. It's not a Fox News gospel or a Republican gospel, and certainly not an American gospel. And I better say it again, too, a Democrat gospel, I guess, will be an equal opportunity offender. What are we doing? It's the gospel of Jesus Christ. Stop adding to it. Stop putting conditions on it. Stop complicating it. It's simple. It's the gospel of Jesus only, period. Okay, I feel a bit better now. Let's move on to the But God testimony, which actually I chose it more as a word fitly spoken. I just deemed it so apropos for such a time as this. Again, Lord willing, Lord permitting, next week I may devote the update to this, because this is actually kind of serious. But it comes from Chris Luganville, who writes, Pastor JD, I've been listening to you for a couple years now. I love your prophecy updates as they keep me focused on God's promises in these very dark times. I know these updates take a toll on you. Thank you for doing these each week as they provide encouragement and guidance to so many, myself included. Over the past few updates, you have mentioned that this could be the year. I know many will accuse you of date setting.
I am not one of those people. I truly hope it is, but even if not, I know the rapture will happen in God's perfect timing. Thank you for all you do, Chris. And thank you, Chris. And Kapono, why don't you come on up, and why don't you please stand up, and we'll close in prayer and song. Father in heaven, thank you. A little heavy today, but I know for me, as profoundly privileged as I am to be the pastor of this amazing and loving church, to stand behind this pulpit, as is my privilege every week to do, I just have this sense that if I don't talk about this, who will? So I may not want to talk about this kind of stuff, but your love, Jesus, constrains me and propels me. Like with Jeremiah, it burns within me. And I have to. I have to. Oh, it's certainly not popular. It's certainly going to be met, as it always is, with all kinds of vicious responses. But Lord, at the end of the day, only you matter. If you're pleased, then it doesn't matter. Lord, I pray that none of us, myself especially, would never be numbered amongst those of whom it is said, oh, they're a man pleaser, not a God pleaser. If man is displeased and you, oh Lord, are pleased, then so be it. Be pleased, O Lord, and be blessed, O Lord, and come quickly, O Lord. Maranatha, in Jesus' name.